before we actually get into Job chapter 26, I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We're going to revisit our vision verse for the year as we talk about being able to have comfort in a conflict and understanding that God is the God of all comfort, as this in verse 3 as it reads, as we'll read it here in a second. But for the purpose of being able to not only be comforted of God, but to be able to turn around and comfort other people. And what we're going to see at the beginning part of our first point in chapter 26 of Job is Job laying out six questions in four verses that really deal with how we are counseling or ministering the Word of God to somebody. So I thought it would be a good opportunity just to review and remind ourselves of the very vision that we have this year in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's look at it and let's read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says this: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And just, I love these two verses because it just doesn't deal with how God comforts us, and that's it. It's God comforting us so that we can turn around and be able to comfort somebody else with the same comfort that God gives us. No matter the tribulation or the circumstance that we go through, God is able to comfort. And that allows us to be able to minister to those who are going through any trouble by that same comfort. And the whole idea of ministry is not just a matter of a relationship that we have with God just to keep it to ourselves. It's a matter of we have a relationship with God, obviously, to grow in that and apply the truth of the Word of God in our lives, but to be able to turn around and be able to counsel or to minister to other people. Now, as you go to Job chapter 26 and and you look at it, we're going to obviously deal with these verses and these questions in a little bit of detail. But it's interesting, this is Job responding to Bildad. This is the last time that Bildad speaks, the third and final time. And Zophar only speaks in two different cycles and that. But Bildad, last week in chapter 25, marks the last that Job's three friends are going to speak to him. And now in chapter 26, we're going to see for the next six chapters that Job responds. All right, and after that, then Job's done. And then we're going to talk about this guy, Elihu, that he's going to speak for some six chapters before God shows up on the scene and puts this all to an end. But right now we're seeing where Job is responding here, and he's responding with questions. Questions really to hopefully make you think. And that's how we're going to look at it today. It's like putting ourselves in this situation that Job is talking to us. God is talking to us in the sense of how would you answer these questions? See, God is good at asking questions to provoke thought and to get us to a place to really examine ourselves and where we're at. And this is one of those chapters to where it really is a spiritual evaluation for us. Now, the first question that's ever asked in the Bible is actually asked by Satan, the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3. And, and talking to Eve, said, "Yea, hath God said?" And again, questioning the Word of God. But the first question that God ever asked in the Bible, in that same chapter when he's dealing with Adam, when he shows up in the garden and Adam and Eve hide from him, God asks this question of Adam, "Where art thou?" Now, God's not asking that question because, Adam and Eve are really good at hide and seek and God can't find them, all right? That's not why he's asking that question, "Where are you? I mean, I misplaced you in the Garden of Eden. I don't know where you are. Can you give me a shout out, Marco, Polo?" I mean, God's not doing that, all right? He understands where they're at, but it's an opportunity for Adam to confess his sin. "Hey, Adam, where are you? Where art thou?" And so as we approach Job chapter 26 and we start looking at these first four verses with six questions that are laid out, it's like I want us all to kind of examine and be in that mindset of God saying, "Hey, where are you at in these questions that we're going to look at? How are you fulfilling these things that are being laid out?" All right, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today, because there is a lot, of course, as usual, in the book of Job, in this chapter that we need to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this chapter. Lord, meet with us. Lord, let us open our hearts and our minds and really, where are we in this? in these questions that are put forth, how are we fulfilling these things? Are we fulfilling these things? Do we give it even any thought, or do we just continue to live our life, you know, no different, no change? Lord, we've been looking over a half the year now, just dealing with having comfort in a conflict, and how you want us to be used of you to take the comfort you give us in our trials and tribulations to be a help to those who are going through any kind of trouble. That's the power of your word. That is the magnitude of your comfort. Lord, there are people that are suffering all around us every day. Every day. And a lot of times, unfortunately, we turn a blind eye to it, and we act like we just don't see what's going on, or we don't hear what something is said, because maybe we're ashamed, maybe we're afraid, maybe we think that we don't know enough to be able to share truth. But that's not the case. We need to focus on your power, your truth, your word, and understanding that you want to work through us to be able to comfort those that are around us with the truth of the Word of God. Now, they may reject it. They may not want to hear it, you know, after they lay out problems to us, whatever the case is. But, Lord, we need to be ready to share the truth. The onus is on us to be ready to be able to share it, but the onus is on other people as far as whether they're going to receive it or not. But let's give people in our lives or around us the opportunity to be able to understand the truth of the Word of God that can comfort them in their tribulations and their sorrows or their whatever trials that are going on in our life. So Lord, meet with us, please. Speak to our hearts. Let our hearts and our minds be open to the truth of your Word and things that we need to see in this chapter. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job chapter 26, starting in verse 1, it says, but, contrast to what Bildad just laid out, and honestly he laid out a lot of incredibly deep things as we saw last week in chapter 25. But in contrast, here's how Job responds. It says this, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? So these two questions really go hand in hand. It's like, basically, how have you dealt with somebody that is weak? How have you dealt with somebody that is maybe going through a tough time? How have you helped them? Somebody is without strength. How have you tried to give them strength? How have you been able to really kind of minister to someone? That's what he's laying out here. And so as we look at this, it's like, put yourself in this situation. And it's like, you know, how hast thou? Think your name, all right? How have I helped him that's without power? How savest I the arm that hath no strength? Now, I'm not sitting here changing the Word of God, but, I mean, make this personal. Not making this, oh, this is just historically Job talking to his friend, and we just not really think about it. Put yourself in this verse. Put yourself in as, again, like God is asking you, where are you at in helping somebody without power? Where are you at in helping the arm of somebody that doesn't have any strength? Are you doing that? Are you seeking to do that? Or are you just turning a blind eye to it? I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in our doctrine. I want you to go to Romans chapter 15. Now, we also have looked in conjunction with our vision verses for our 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've also have Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, but I actually want you to start in verse 1. So Romans chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Because really, this ties in quite nicely to what Job is laying out and asking these questions to his friends. So Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, building them up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell unto me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, that's really, again, where the comfort is going to come from, is the Word of God. As we see, where, again, God is the God of all comfort and comfort us in all of our tribulations. How is God going to do that? It's by the comfort of the Scriptures. It's with the Word of God. And so, when we ask this question even of ourselves, how we help those that are without power, how we help the arm of those who have no strength, and so forth, how have we taken the truth of the Word of God, the comfort of the Word of God, and to be able to minister to somebody who's going through a tough time? You see, it's the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God is going to give strength to the soul of the person that's going through whatever troubles that is weakening them.
Now again, we can't make somebody believe. We can't make somebody, take heed to the truth of the Word of God. They have to decide to do that. But our responsibilities as believers in Christ, as we talked about being a light to the world a couple of weeks ago or so, it's our responsibility to be that light. It's our responsibility to be able to take the comfort of the Scriptures and to be able to help those that are without strength. Now, I've been reminded of this this week, the last few days, actually. Somebody's been dealing with and, you know, going through very hard times. And every time he reaches out to me, what am I doing? To bring it back to, what does the Word of God say? You know, trust in the Word of God. And again, there's so many, that you, I'm sure you ran into it, you will run into it if you're seeking to be able to, again, minister the truth to people, that, you know, they'll lay out their problems and everything they go through, and when you bring up the Word of God, they ignore that. They'll go back to their problem, or they have an excuse of why they can't do something. Again, from Romans 15, verses 1 through 4, we see those that are weak. What is going to be the answer to them? Comfort of just prayer? No. Because that's what you get. Oh, I'm praying. Oh, I try to pray. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. But if you want comfort, if you want power, if you want strength to help you out of the circumstance that you have, it has got to be you spending time in the comfort of the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that's going to make a difference. And we live in a world today, as we're going to see by the end of this message, where people don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want the very answer to their problems. They want a quick fix. They want something, you know, that, you know, give me this or whatever. No, it's a matter of the comfort of the Scriptures. Let's go back to Job chapter 26. We need to move on. Again, from verse 2. First two questions. How hast thou helped him that is without power? Has there been a time in your life that you know that you've helped somebody that is without power? All right? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How have you saved the arm of them that have no strength? They're not able to grab a hold and deal with or handle the problem that they're going through. How have you given them strength? Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Do you want God to work through you to do that? Again, by the truth of the Word of God. Job goes on in verse 3. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Somebody, and we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about the wisdom, again, of the Word of God. Not the wisdom of this world. That's why the first part of this question, how do you counsel somebody that's without wisdom? They don't know the truth of the Word of God. They come to you and they got their issue, they got their problem. How do you counsel them according to the wisdom that's of the Word of God? Or are you trying to counsel them by the world's counsel? I want you to go over to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. An incredible psalm. I know that it says, but I just want to look at the first couple of verses. Because again, it ties in to what we're talking about. Now, how have we counseled somebody that is without wisdom? They don't know truth. They don't know, again, Bible wisdom, that which is real. I'm not talking about pop psychology or something we got from school or something that we've seen on the world or some talk show, the Word of God. In Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3 goes on, talks about how they're going to be fruitful in that. But again, it says, blessed is the man that what? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We think of that word, I've said it so many times before, that word ungodly is not just thinking of the worst scumbag or person on the face of this planet. Somebody who is ungodly is somebody who does not have God in their life. They are without God. The counsel of the ungodly is not going to help you. The counsel of the ungodly is not going to allow you to be blessed. And blessed is a word that is not just dealing with being happy. Happy and sad come and go. You know, I'm going to ask you right now, Charles, emotionally, how are you feeling right now? Is it happy? Well, maybe. Maybe once I go to bed and get some sleep and get up, maybe I'll feel better. You know, maybe I'll feel a little bit more happy. But right now, I'm not necessarily happy. But if you ask me, do you feel blessed? Yes, I do.
Blessed doesn't matter about the circumstance necessarily. Blessed is somebody that is living their life by the truth of the Word of God, through the good, through the bad, through the trials, through the tribulations. You know that you have a faith in God, you're trusting His Word, and everything is going to be all right. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, how do you counsel people? Have you had people that come to you that have a situation in their life? How have you counseled them? Have you given them the wisdom of the Word of God? Are you embarrassed about the truth of the Word of God and you just kind of give some, again, some worldly advice or whatever, or this is what I think, or your opinion? No, it's about counseling people according to the truth of the Word of God. We need to move on. Let's go back to in Job chapter 26 and again in verse 3. It says, "How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Not watering down the truth of the Word of God because you're afraid of what they may think of you or what they may say. Not watering down the Word of God because maybe saying, well, I don't know if they're really going to understand everything, so maybe I'll just dumb it down a little bit. We're not talking about giving somebody the cliff notes of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about giving them something that they're not able to handle yet. I'm not talking about, laying out some things that you probably think, man, Charles, some of the things you lay out sometimes in the question answer Bible study or some of the things you talked about last week is a little deep. Yeah, I understand that. I'm not talking about that sort of thing and giving them more than they're able to handle, but dealing with the truth. All right? How have you plentifully, not just a little bit, not just, I'll give you a little, plentifully, as it says there. All right? Again, the second part of verse 3, all right? This next question, this fourth question. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? I think I may have shared this example before, but it just comes to mind as I'm talking about this. This is years ago. This is probably 2001. Yeah, 2001, and it was October, I think, was the month, and Andrew and I, we were going with our karate dojo for those out to a karate tournament in Alberta, in Alberta, Canada. And we're on flight. I mean, it's like a four and a half hour flight and that sort of thing. Actually, it was on our way back that this took place, on our way back to Toronto. And this lady that sat down by us, I mean, started talking. I mean, I had my Bible out. I was reading, getting some studying done and whatever, that sort of thing. And she turned to me and asked a question. And that question was this. I mean, she was saying her friends were telling her that, if Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you die and go to hell. And she turned to me, is that true? It's like, well, I want to test it. Obviously, she didn't really want to believe that. So, what am I going to do? Water it down? Because I don't want to offend somebody? This is the only opportunity and time I ever have with this human being on this planet, I'm sure. I don't know her name, don't remember what she looked like, highly doubt that I'm ever going to see this woman again. And I had to lay out, yes, that is what the Word of God says. Let me talk about this. Let me plentifully declare the thing as it is. Not watering it down because you're afraid of what they're going to say or, dealing with their emotions, whatever the case is. No, it's like, I'm not saying being brash about it or anything like that or beating them over the head, but I'm saying do not change the truth of the Word of God because of what you think they may think about you. Lay out the truth. Declare it as it is. I want you to look over in Acts real quick. A couple of references I want to deal with here about this because it is so important, especially in the day and age, that we have a gazillion different versions of the Bible that change the Word of God, that water down the Word of God, that deal with how people want to live their lifestyles against the Word of God. They've got Bibles for that. They've got Bibles for everything. I mean, you name it, they have a Bible for it. Last year or 2 years ago, maybe it was, they came out with the Emoji Bible. You deal with emojis, and you send your text and everything like that. You can get an Emoji Bible. I think that's changing the Word of God just a little bit. Just a little bit. Alright? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, notice what Paul says. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." down in verse 27 of the same chapter says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have not kept anything back that's going to be profitable to you, and I have not shunned to declare all of the counsel of God. How have you counseled those who were without wisdom? How have you plentifully declared the thing as it is? Go back to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians, but this time in chapter 2, down in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. I know that most are familiar with this verse, but I want to go there again because, it fits right nicely in what we're looking at in these questions that Job is laying out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 17. It says this. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians is a book that deals with ministry over and over again. It is a prime book to study if you want to understand what ministry is all about. But anyhow, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." You see, that's the key. The sincerity. I'm not going to dumb down the Word of God. I'm not going to make it to where I'm just Bible thumping or anything like that. I'm going to do this with sincerity because you know what? There are many that are out there that corrupt the Word of God. It's happening right now, even as we sit here, even as I speak. There's churches that have been, they are corrupting the Word of God, saying what people want them to say, so they continue to go to church, so they continue to give, so they continue to have their spirituality, but they are dumbing down the truth. And when they go through problems, it is sad that I've seen for years that some pastor, their people have problems, and they send them off to somewhere else outside the church to give them ungodly counsel. How come you as a pastor can't open up the Word of God and counsel your people in whatever they're going through? That is a tragedy of the church today that people don't know the Word of God to be able to sit down with people and say, "Hey, you got this issue, you got this problem? The Word of God deals with that. Let me tell you how it is." Instead, we're like Moses. "Well, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean that?" Well, just look over in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. You're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look down at verses 12 and 13. Moses in dealing with the nation of Israel. This is the context of Moses going up to the mountain, spending time with God. He spent time with God so much and getting the Word of God that he came down the mountain, he's glowing. His face is shining. And instead of just keeping his faith glowing and shining that was pointing to what would be the Lord Jesus Christ coming someday from the nation of Israel, he hides that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Understanding the hope that we have, according to the truth of the Word of God, he used great plainness of speech. Not trying to get all these big highfalutin words and trying to make them look how educated they are. You know how it is. Sometimes you may turn on the TV or listen to the radio, listen to some preaching. And I'm not just coming down on, you know, a lot of famous preachers and things like that or anything. But you start using these words to prove why you are Dr. So-and-so. You know, you open up the Word of God and today, folks, I want to talk to you about the exegesis of Scripture. I want to make sure that you understand, you know, everything. Well, exegesis? What's that? Did Jesus leave the room? What does that word mean? Using these words that most people don't understand, but it makes them sound like they're really educated. Paul was not about that. Using great plainness of speech. Words easy to be understood to communicate the truth of the Word of God. But it says, "But not like as Moses." With understanding the hope we have, we use great plainness of speech. Verse 13, "And not as Moses." Contrast. "Which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Speaking of dealing with the law. He's a foreshadow, right, for Jesus Christ. He put a veil over his face because they were afraid. When you go back and actually look at the account in the book of Exodus, you gotta think about it. You say you go to work this week, and all of a sudden, you know, your coworker shows up and his face is blowing.
I mean, he's glowing. I mean, there's no trick. There's no flashlight behind his head or something like that. It's just glowing. I'm like, huh, interesting. You might be a little shocked. Nation of Israel, it scared them. He had that glow because of the time he spent with God on the mountain in the Word, with the Word of God. You know, we talked about being a light to the world a few weeks ago. That's how it should be for us. There should be a glow. There should be a light because we spend time with God in the Word. And then when we have a co-worker, we have a family member, we have a neighbor, we have somebody that we're dealing with, whatever, that they come to us with a problem, we should not hide the glory of the Word of God. We should use great plainness of speech. Let them see the truth of the Word of God. To declare it as it is. Let's go back to Job chapter 26. You continue on with these questions. Again from verse 3. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Are we ashamed of the doctrine that we have? This dispensation of grace? Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles? Have we declared it as it is? Or do we want to fall into the trap of, well, most Christians believe, or popular opinion is this? What did Paul, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17? For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, declaring it as it is. Moving on to verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words? I don't have a cross-reference for this. Sure, I can come up with plenty. But just think about that. Whom have you uttered words? Who have you spoken to about the Word of God? Anybody this week? Anybody last week? Anybody last month? Anybody this year? Anyone last year? Who have you uttered words to? Now, I'm talking, again, the truth of the Word of God, not somebody you're mad at and kind of mumble under your breath about it. I'm not talking about those words. You know, four-letter words. You know, none of those words. Who have you uttered the Word of God to? When's the last time you spoke the truth to someone? And then he follows up with this. This is the last question, the sixth one. I'll read again from the beginning of verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit, of small s, whose spirit came from thee? That is an incredible question. Whose spirit? Not what kind of spirit necessarily. Was it done in a spirit of meekness, let's say, or that sort of thing, or a happy spirit, you know? Whose spirit? In other words, who's the mindset about who came forth from you? Who is the, in a sense, really the mind or the spokesperson really that's using you? Whose spirit came from you? What do you mean? Well, is it really the Spirit of God that's coming from you as you utter words? Or is it another spirit? And what other spirit? Satan? I'm still on Saturday Night Live, and what's his face? Satan? Sorry. I'm going to do my church lady imitation. I'm not going to go into that right now because I really can't do that. But anyhow, you see, as much as God wants to use you to clearly and plainly, plentifully utter the truth of the Word of God to people, there's another spirit that also wants to utter words. And it's not a hard thing, and it shouldn't be a hard thing to think that Satan can use you to utter words that's going to be a hindrance to people instead of an edification to people. You might remember when Jesus was telling his disciples that, you know, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and
He's going to be led away. He's going to die. But on the third day, he's going to be raised again. And Peter says, oh, not so, my Lord. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me. What? Who? Satan. Whose spirit came from you? I want you to look over in Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Reminded of this as I was just kind of reviewing this morning before coming here, and this verse came to mind. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1 and read verse 2 as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 2, it says this: and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who was dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, that would be Satan. It talks about dealing with according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Whose spirit came from you? When you're speaking, when you're dealing with people, is it a spirit of Satan? A prince of the power of the air? Or is it dealing with the spirit that God gives us through our relationship with the Lord? Just turn over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Again, I know you're familiar with these verses, but I want to read it again in light of what we're seeing here in Job. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, or 7 and 8, excuse me, 7 and 8 says this: for God has not given us, again, notice, small s, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's the spirit that God has given us. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And we get that by the sound word of God. We get that by sound doctrine. And it's interesting, just catching this here. Again, it says, he's given us a spirit, but of power. You remember one of the questions that Job asked at the very beginning of chapter 26? How do you help them that are without power? How are you going to help somebody that doesn't have strength? Somebody doesn't have power. How are you going to help them? We can through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. That's how I'm going to help somebody without power, as I give them the truth of the Word of God. All of this stuff fitting nicely together, all the way from the book of Job to 2 Timothy. Who would have thunk it? And I almost think that one person wrote this book. Let's go back to Job, chapter 26. Still a lot to cover. But we'll move, I think, quicker through what we need to see here. So the first point, dealing with counseling. Job asking these six questions that are still relevant, very relevant for us today. How have you helped a person that's without power? Or save us in the arm of somebody who doesn't have any strength? How have you counseled somebody, all right, that they don't have any wisdom? How do you plentifully declare the thing as it is, not changing it? Again, not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, our doctrine and our dispensation of grace. How have you plentifully declared it as it is and not watering it down? Because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say, what people may think, because it's not in the majority of the popular opinion of Christianity today. Why is this also important? Verse 5. Interesting, it's verse 5, because 5 is the number of death in the Bible. And it says this: dead things are formed from under the waters. It's like, what in the world is that all about? And the inhabitants thereof. What's Job talking about? Dead things are formed under the water? Yeah, it is kind of interesting that when we're born, what? The womb is, there's water. But a title, or the point for the rest of this chapter is dealing with cosmology, the study of the heavens, that sort of thing. And but you talk about dead things are formed under the waters. Now, you might remember we talked about last week when we talked about when Satan or Lucifer rebelled and how God dealt with that. He drowned out the whole universe with water. All right? When we are created, when we are born, guess what? We are born dead. All right? I'm not talking about obviously stillbirth. I mean, kind of in a sense is a physical picture of this, but we are dead spiritually. Dead things are formed under the water. What are we talking about? Well, I want to take the time for you to go back there because we've looked at it, and I think you guys are familiar with it, but in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that is day 2 of God's creation. I mentioned it last week when we talked about when God finished that day, when He separated the waters from the waters. All right, the waters that are above the heaven, the waters below, Earth is in the middle, all the stars and all the planets and everything that's out there, and what we call out of space, or the firmament in the Bible, is there. It is under the water, this great sea that's talked about. Dead things are formed in the water because when we're born now because of Adam with a dead spirit. We talked about that last week. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for all that sin. Romans 5:12. Dead things are formed under the water. And the reason why that is so important for you to understand is because of everything that we just looked at in the first four verses. We went to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you have to be what? Quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. When we're born spiritually dead. Dead things are formed under the water, and what we need is the truth of the Word of God to quicken us and make us alive. Just like we talked about a few weeks ago, about being the light of the world. If you're saved here this morning, somebody told you about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. What about your co-worker? What about your family member that is without Christ? You need to say something. You need to utter the truth of the Word of God with them. To them, I mean. Again, Job 26, it says, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Verse 6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. There's nothing that is hidden from God. It's open. He sees. He knows. There's no covering. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from the truth of him. It's like, again, God showing up to the garden to Adam and Eve, where art thou? What were they doing? Trying to hide, cover themselves, because they knew something has changed when they took the tree of the aid of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something changed, and they realized they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves. And when God showed up, they tried to hide themselves. And God, hey, where are you? Where are you? Human nature is no different today. This church building is not full of people. It's not like, man, you know what? I got a problem with sin and I need to go find out how to deal with it. Let me go to Faith Bible Church today. They're the opposite. People hide. They don't want to deal with their problems. They don't want to deal with the truth. Or they want some quick little band-aid fix to it so they can continue to live like they want to but not deal with the consequences. That is a reality that's always been since Genesis chapter 3, that it is here in 2019. It's still the same human nature that needs the truth. We need to utter the truth to them. Declare it as it is, because there are a lot of dead things that are out there, inhabitants that need to be saved. They're trying to hide from God, but it is impossible to hide from Him. I want you to look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I really had the mindset of coming in here today and just being low-key and just trying to talk to you guys, you know, and then this not happening. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. All right. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Real quickly, we'll need to move on. But Hebrews chapter 4, again, and the reason why I want to highlight this reference, because, again, as we're talking about hell is opened before him, destruction, there's no covering. There's nothing that can hide from God, but can't hide from his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, it says this, for the word of God is quick, it's living. It's living. That's why the dead things that are formed in the water, they need the living word of God to change their situation. For the word of God is quick and powerful. How have you helped those who are without power? How are you going to help them that is without power? We just can't seem to get away from it, can we? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. That is all three aspects of man. Spirit, soul, and body. Or in this case, it's in the order of soul, spirit, and body. The joints and the marrow is what is our body. And it goes on and says, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Another reason, as we talked about counseling and dealing with people, you have to use the Word of God. Because that's going to reveal where their heart is at. If they really want to be serious about changing their situation or not, it's the Word of God. How to respond. Again, reminded of it this week. But notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature, dead things are formed under the waters, that is not manifest in the sight, but all things, including hell and destruction, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom, with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from God. He sees it all. It's open before Him. And He uses the Word to manifest that in people's lives. You know what? I don't think there's any surgery that is pleasant. All right, Drake, when you had shoulder surgery, was that pleasant? Before? After? No? Anybody has surgery, I mean, there's pain involved. There's going to be some pain. All right? We know that. All of us, any of us have been through any kind of surgery. There's pain involved. Spiritually, it's no different. When people are serious about really wanting to deal with their problems and their issues, and they come to us, we've got to use the scalpel, that sharp two-edged sword, to give them, to deal with the pain, to deal with the circumstance, to get through it, to give them the comfort, but there's going to be some pain involved. There is. But it's worth it. Alright? Spiritually speaking. You go back to Job chapter 26. Man, so much. Moving on. Verse 7. Man, this is cool. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. There's so much in this verse. It's talking about God. Alright? He stretches out the north. You see, you ever wonder why a compass on planet Earth points to north? Why is that? Well, because it's magnetic north and so forth and so on. Yeah, I understand that. But why is it so? It is the direction of God. North. The north. We're talking about true north. Why do they call it true north? Why is there a place that's north that is true north? A place that, if I want to know what truth is, the direction I got to look to is north. So I understand in the Bible when Christ comes back, He comes back from the east to the west, and that's why our sun comes up to the east to the west and so forth, and I understand that. But the direction of where God is north. And it's not an accident that compasses on planet Earth point north. God's saying, you know what? Hey, you're looking for where God is, look north! I'm here. He stretches out the north over the empty place. What's that all about? I'm empty place. I know outer space, there's a lot there, but there's a lot of vast emptiness and darkness that is outer space. And heaven, as I said before, is a physical, geological location, just like hell in the center of the earth is a real, physical, geological location. Heaven is a real, physical, geographical location that is way north at the top of the universe. He stretches out the north over the empty place. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's review something that even we saw last week, but we're looking at as far as Satan's or Lucifer's rebellion. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 14 real quick and look at it again in light of what we're seeing and what Job is laying out here. Some incredible truth, and it's amazing how they knew this back then. And they weren't supposed to be too smart according to evolution and all that. Heaven is a real location of God to reside. He's in the north. Notice what it says in Isaiah 14, down to verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 14, 12 and 13. All right, it says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which doth weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, real place. I will exalt my throne. Yes, Lucifer had a throne above the stars of God. There's obviously the physical stars, but stars being angels. We talked about that last week. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Where? In the sides of the north. Heaven is north.
Not just to Canada. All right? Not just to the North Pole.
North in the universe. At the very tip top, that's where God spread out the heavens. That's where it is. He spread it out the north over the empty place. And when Lucifer led his rebellion, going from earth up into heaven, he was ascending to the side of the north. Heaven is not just some state of mind, not just some crutch, as some people want to say, for us to get through life. It's real. It's a real place. You go back to Job chapter 26, I want to maybe blow your mind a little bit more in a sense. In verse 7, he stretches out the north over the empty place. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. How in the world does Job know that? How does he know that our planet is hanging on nothing? There's no pillar. There's no atlas like the Greeks believe. There's no turtle down there that's holding up the earth like some people believe back then. How in the world does he know that the earth is hanging upon nothing? Something to make you go, How does he know that? He's sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, mourning, this is talking the times of Abraham, right? This is before the nation of Israel. Again, this is the first book of the Bible that's ever written. And it's, again, the most scientific book of the Bible. And they knew back then, when they weren't supposed to know next to anything, that earth is in space, held up by nothing. How did they know that? We move on. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Now, we're going to talk about, again, the rain, and we'll deal with this later in the book of Job and things that Elihu is going to be talking about the rain cycles and things like that, and obviously there's clouds and water and rain and all that other stuff. But the context we've been talking about is what? Outer space. And he's saying again, he bindeth up the waters in thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. There's more going on there. Again, when we talk about these waters that we started off in this whole section in verse 5, dead things are formed from under the waters, all right? And so all that is connected and tied in, but I don't want to get into the weeds on that. He goes on, though, the important part, again, in verse 9, it says, he holdeth back the face of his throne. He spreadeth his cloud upon it. Now, if you don't get that from here, you definitely know that he's not talking about cumulus nimbus outside or Sirius or any other clouds that are out there. I have to defer to my weather expert here, Cole, with that. But we're not talking about that kind. The face of his throne, we can't see it because of a cloud that he has there. So if that cloud was not there, and we go outside at night and we look north, and probably not even at nighttime, probably at daytime, because the light of God and His glory is brighter than the sun, as the Word of God lays out, we'd be able to see where heaven is. But there's a cloud that prevents that. Interesting. You remember how I told you about, you have a rainy day, nothing to do, study out worms in the Bible? I know Pam's done that. Study out clouds. See what you come up with. You'll come up with some interesting things on how God uses clouds. Here, we're just seeing how it holds back the face of His throne so we don't see that glory. We wouldn't be able to take it. Remember, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our bodies in the way that they are, we can't be in heaven and with these terrestrial bodies. That's why God has to change our bodies so that we're suited for heaven. Imagine the glory of God. If we didn't have a cloud there, what that'd do to us. Interesting. Anyhow, moving on again from verse 9, it says, He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His cloud upon it. No, it's His cloud. It's a personal cloud. I mean, it just blows my mind thinking about it. Every word of God is important. But anyhow, moving on, verse 10, it says, He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. I'm not going to take the time to go to this reference, but just write down Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. After it's all said and done, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, it says there is no more sea. That water that's at the top of the universe, which we started talking about from verse 5. There's a day coming where that's not going to be anymore. And Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 talk about that. So again, just something to study out a little bit later, but I want to move on to finish up here. It goes on in verse 11, it says, The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. Okay. Again, this could tie in back to Satan's rebellion when he dealt with drowning out the whole universe in the water. I mean, obviously God reproved and says the pillars of heaven tremble. Not pillars of the earth. There is that in the Bible, but the pillars of heaven tremble. I mean, again, that war that started, I mean, there was a lot that took place in dealing with our universe. But I want to get down to summing this all up. Verse 12, it says, He divideth the sea with His power. And by His understanding, He smiteth through the proud. I just want to remind you, because I keep on saying, as we go through the book of Job, the reason why you have so much reference to water is because they're not that far removed from Noah's flood. All right, and that was obviously a stark reality that happened. I mean, they're not that far removed. All right, you think about it. That an amazing event. You think about, I think 9/11 comes to mind. All right. You probably, to this day, remember where you're at and what you're doing when 9/11 happened. We're not that far removed, obviously, from that event. I mean, 2001, and it's 2019, all right? But we're not that far removed from that event. That's the situation here with Job. They're not that far removed from a flood that devastated planet Earth. That's why you have so many references to that and dealing with things. But I'm going to move on. I did a cross-reference I'm going to give you for verse 12 again. It's actually Joshua chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. And that's where, again, Joshua's making reference to God dividing the Red Sea, saved the nation of Israel, but crushed out Pharaoh and his army. You know, talk about the proud. I mean, it's a good reference in dealing with that. Now, obviously, this is when Job is saying this, obviously, this is before there was ever the nation of Israel, and obviously, God taking Israel out of Egypt. So, he's not referring to that, right? It can't be. It hasn't happened yet. But it's a reference that you see God using that again as far as dealing with judging the proud. And what have we talked about last week about Satan and his pride? All right? And again, and how God dealt with that. But let's finish up. I want to move on to verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, it says this, By His Spirit, funny, whose spirit came from you? This is talking about God's spirit now. By His Spirit, He has garnished the heavens. Even if that applies with everything we talked about sharing truth with people. By His Spirit, whose spirit came from you when He uttered words and so forth. Now remember, at the time of Job, this is the first book of the Bible that's even been written. The Word of God was passed down through visions and through word of mouth and so on. And so when we talked about how His Spirit garnished the heavens, it's probably going to be a clear night tonight. If you got time, stay a little bit late, go out and see how God has garnished the heavens. Because it's a waning moon, the moon's almost gone, so the sky's going to be really dark. There's a couple of meteor showers that are taking place this time of the year. It's going to peak, actually, tomorrow night. Maybe see some meteorites happening. God has garnished the heavens. And we've talked about that this year, how the very heavens declare the glory of God. Look over in Psalm real quick. I know you know this, and we've looked at it before. But Psalm 19 in the first two or three verses here. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, it says this, The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Who have you uttered words to? I'm just fascinated by this message of so many things that just connect over and over again with this chapter that we're in. day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare, he has garnished the heavens. They speak truth. It's the Word of God before the Word of God is written. All the constellations and the stars up there, they teach something. We talked about that earlier this year. You go back to verse 13. Job 26 and verse 13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Now that's interesting. And it's interesting it's in verse 13. Because 13 is the number of rebellion, right? And he's talking about how he formed the crooked serpent. Yeah, that's representation. I mean, God created everything. He didn't create Satan or Lucifer to do what he did. He made that choice. But still, he did that. There's places in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, talks about how God created darkness. He created good and he created evil. Not for the purpose of having evil around, but that which chose to do evil, they didn't make themselves, God created them. And that's how you have to understand that. All right? But he made the crooked serpent. Now what's interesting, there's a couple of constellations. One is Hydra, the water serpent, that we ever really see. I think it's more of a southern hemisphere type of constellation. But there is one that's always in the north. Draco. It's the dragon. Now a lot of times we think about dragon, and we think about dragons have what? Wings. But in Oriental culture, the original dragon doesn't have wings. And it looks like what? Serpent. It's in the north. Always in the north. Dark enough in the sky, you go north, you can see Draco, a big constellation that's around the North Star. It's north. And what's the significance of that? You remember Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, verse 13? What did Lucifer say? What are you going to do? I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I'm going to do what? Five of the north. And God, in the constellations, in the very heavens that he has garnished, and he talks about how he formed the crooked serpent, is telling you about this rebellion that took place in eternity past. There's a constellation reminder of a dragon, a crooked serpent, that tried to rebel against God, or rebelled against God, and tried to take his throne north. This stuff is not by accident. Not at all. Not at all. But what's the point of all of this? Verse 14. We end like we began this chapter. And truly, this verse is so true. Lo, these are parts of his ways. We have not plumbed the depths of this chapter. We have not plumbed the depths of chapter 25 last week. We have not done that. Truly. I said, lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, I'm not going to talk about the thunders and his power because we will deal with that later in the book of Job. So I'm not going to take time to deal with that now. But in the first part of verse 14, how do we start this chapter? Six questions. All dealing with what have you said to someone else? How have you ministered the truth of the Word of God to somebody else? How have you given strength to those who are without strength? How have you given power to those who are without power? Whose spirit came from you? I mean, all these things that all connect back to the Word of God. Plentifully declaring the thing as it is. And we end in verse 14 where it says this, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. How many people actually discuss the Word of God? How many times have you heard about people going to a Bible study to where they're studying a book and not the Bible, but they call it a Bible study? That's not a Bible study. That's a book study. How little a portion is actually really heard of God in his Word today? These are parts of his way, and only a little portion is even being heard about God today. And you know why? Not because we don't have a completed Word of God. It's because believers in Christ don't want to speak up and say anything. Christians, a lot of the reasons why the world is in the mess that it is in today, because we're not ready to stand on the promises of God, stand up, send the light, be the light, and share the truth of the Word of God.
God.
One last reference, and we'll be done. And I'm sorry to take you to something that may be a challenge, but I want you to go to Amos, Minor Prophets. I'm going to go to Amos chapter 8. It's going to be right before the book of Obadiah, right after the book of Joel. We have Hosea, Joel, Amos, then it's Obadiah. So Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. I want you to look at Amos chapter 8. And we're going to look down at verses 11 and 12. Tell me that this is not the day, the time that we live in now. Job said, there's so little portion that's really heard of God. It says this in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And it's interesting that both bread and water are a picture of the word of God, by the way. In verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. Interesting, because those are, again, where's the direction of God? North. And the Lord comes back. He comes back from where? The east. How come it doesn't say south and west? It's interesting that it says north and east, if they're wondering. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, shall not find it. I think, I know, doctrine speaking, we're dealing with the tribulation period coming and so forth and all that, but now, we can see this now. How little a portion is heard of God and His Word. And we are in a famine where it's not a famine of bread or water, it's a famine of hearing the Word of God. Remember, just like in 2 Timothy, I'm not going to have you turn there because that name is going to be our last reference, but in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we talk about how, you know, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on the fables. It's almost like, it's not even like that the Word of God is not going to be there, but the people don't want to hear the Word of God. So let me just kind of tie this all up, hopefully. When we look at these six questions, they all deal with how we are going to minister. Have we been ministering the truth of the Word of God? Have we plainly, principally declared the thing as it is? Are we giving the truth of the Word of God? That is our job. That is our responsibility. And that's what God is going to hold us accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Did we do our job? Are we the light? It's really the same message that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but in question form and examining, evaluating ourselves. Have we been doing these things? And it should not be that how little a portion is heard of God because we are not willing to stand up and share truth. We can't control what a person does with the Word of God that we give. We can't make somebody believe. We can't make somebody get saved. We can't make somebody follow the truth. You know how it is. I'm sure you've all experienced people where they have their problems. They sit down with you because they know that you're a Christian and you read the Word of God and you give them the truth from the Word of God, but they, no, I'm not going to do that. And then a few months later, things get worse, come back to you. Here's the answer. The answer hasn't changed from the last time. Here is the Word of God. I am principally declaring unto you the Word of God as it is. That's my job. Give counsel that is godly counsel. Let us be a people that when God takes us out of here, we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and is God asking these questions that Job are asking? Let us have an answer. How hast thou helped him that is without power? Well, God, let me share with you what I tried to do to so-and-so at this time. They were going through this problem, and I know in your word it said this, and so I sat down with them, I showed them this reference, and I showed them, hey, this is what you need to do, and, you know, if you got any questions, please, you know, contact me. Hey, we could, you know, keep each other accountable in the word of God. You know, I did my best to try to help that person that was, you know, without power and without strength. Well, okay, good. How have you counseled him that didn't have any wisdom? Oh man, you should have seen it. There's this one person here that, on sure you've seen it because you're God, you see everything. But still, let me explain it to you. This is the time where somebody didn't have any wisdom, and this is what I counseled them of. I, you know, they were coming with their, you know, this is how it's done in the world, but I showed them, here's how it's done in the Word of God, and what you like, God. We have an answer. Well, okay, that's good, Charles, but let's say, how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Well, you know, Lord, it was tough. I remember one time I was in my class at UMKC, and a teacher from the first day was asking what our short-term goals are and what our long-term goals are, and I knew at that time you called me to be a missionary in Canada and everything like that, and I know my short-term goals were to be able to spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis and grow my relationship with God. So when I stood up and I was the third person to go, this was the first day of class of the semester, I was going to be branded as a Jesus freak, I know it, but I said this as it is. Do we have time? As it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, if it happens today, and God asks these six questions that Job asked, would we have an answer? Or would it be, Lord, I got nothing. That's not going to go too well. Christians, don't be afraid when you have an open door and opportunity to share the truth of the Word of God plentifully. Declare it as it is according to the doctrine that is given to us in this dispensation of grace, and don't apologize for the truth. Don't let Satan hinder you with the thought of like, well, you know, what are they going to think? They're going to laugh at you, or maybe, you know, you really don't know what you're talking about. You know, I should be quiet. Do not, like I talked about last week, don't let Satan sit back and laugh at you because you're not trusting God enough to have His Spirit share the Word of God through you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for today. I thank you for this chapter. And it's like some of the shortest chapters in this book. There, I feel like I can spend a whole month or more continually to talk about these things in so many different levels, so many different aspects. And I just pray today that enough was said to those who are here and that will listen to this message later, whatever the case may be, that it will work in their hearts, motivate them, encourage them to trust you, to stand up and speak the truth. Not in a way that it's Bible thumping and trying to force people to do or believe something. No, as you give us open doors that we declare the truth as it is. Not to water it down, not to be concerned in the sense of being quiet because we think they're going to laugh at us or going to, you know, or think that we're not capable enough to really share your truth. No, this is exactly what you want us to do. Help us that there be a day that you ask us these six questions that we have not just one answer for each question, but multiple answers of people that we trusted you to share the same comfort of the Word of God that helped us to be able to help them. Lord, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.